we know that this is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. I don't know if you woke up on the right side of the bed or the wrong side of the bed. I don't know if your week's been neat and tidy or a chaotic mess, but today is the day that the Lord has made, and I will choose to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? Amen. Well, let's dive in. You can tell I'm caffeinated, I'm prayed up, I'm ready to go. It's good to go. Well, how many are thankful for the internet? Yeah. A lot of great information on the internet. Some of it's more true than others. Yeah, some of it's junk. Yeah, but I love the internet. Well, I don't know if I love it or not. But you know, you can find little known facts and life hacks. And the best thing is there's this wealth of information and it's entirely free. Anyone remember when you used to have the encyclopedia? Anyone ever purchase an encyclopedia before? They're expensive to have an encyclopedia. Like, you kids don't know. The encyclopedia was like volumes and volumes. Like, huge. Anyone move? And you had to move when you had your encyclopedia. You had to move with you. I moved recently. I purged a lot of my books. I had commentaries. I'll tell you the truth. I had this one commentary, and it was gorgeous. It was a black commentary with gold binding on it. But the problem is it was really, really old, and the words were really, really, you know, not, you know, they're complicated. It wasn't really helpful, let's say. And so I had to decide, do I keep my commentary? Because it's a good flex, you know. It's a good, like, you know, when people walk into your office and they're like, let me look at your books, you know. What kind of pastor? Are you a real pastor? You know, they would look at my commentary and be like, wow, that's a beautiful, you know, he must be good because he has this really sharp looking commentary. But truthfully, I never ever used it because it wasn't that helpful. So I had to decide, am I going to lug this thing? You know, it was like 20 volumes and it was like five boxes of books, you know, just one comment. Do I lug this to BC or do I let it go? And so I decided that I was going to go practical over like trying to impress you with my books. And so, you know, I knew if it took books to impress you, you know, that wouldn't be a good thing anyways. But anyways, I digress. Encyclopedias, we don't need those anymore. We just have the wealth of the internet and all of the creativity of the people who are able to contribute to the internet. There's this one little section of the internet devoted to this idea of, I was today years old when I learned. I was today, anyone ever seen that? I was today years old when I learned. And basically, it's just a corner of the internet where people publish things that are little known facts that they are just discovering for the first time, maybe as an adult. Like, how many of you knew that owls have long legs? Anyone that ever knew that owls have long legs? So, like, yeah, I didn't know that. I found on the internet I was today years old when I learned that owls had long legs. How many of you knew that pineapples don't grow on trees? They grow up from the ground. Anyone ever seen a pineapple plant? You know, I was today years old when I discovered that plants grow up from the ground. You can learn a lot of great things from the internet. Another popular corner of the internet is devoted to life hacks. Anyone like life hacks? Life hacks is basically creative repurposing of everyday items to make your life easier and improve the quality of your living. So, you know, like if you were like a cook and you have a cookbook and you can't keep the pages open, how many ever thought of getting a pants hanger to help you with your cookbook? Right? Thank you, internet, for this wonderful information. Like, what were we doing before the internet? I don't know. Ever gone to the beach and you're wondering, what do I do with my keys or my wallet? Well, thankfully, the internet has come up with a life hack where you just get a diaper if you're on your way home. Grab one from the nursery this morning, put your wallet in there. No one's going to steal your wallet or your valuables. Perfect for life in the Okanagan. I feel like we're going to have a lot of diapers on the beach this summer as we go, you know. Or here's one. If you're ever cutting a birthday cake and you don't have a knife, but you do happen to have some dental floss, you could cut a cake with dental floss. You know, so just in case you don't have a knife, but you happen to have dental floss, you know, thank you, internet, for all the helpful life hacks to help us live our lives better. Creative ideas, not always the best ideas. I remember one time I was trying to help Pastor Holly with a life hack, and she was pregnant with our first child, and one night she was up in the middle of the night, and she just had wicked, awful heartburn. And I remembered, one other detail is that we had run out of the Tums. Anyone ever had heartburn and no Tums? No Rolaids, nothing. And I remember that I'd seen a life hack of how to combat heartburn. And so I said, don't worry, babe, we got this. I read on the internet that you could just take a teaspoon of vinegar. So she was like, I'm desperate, I'll try anything. She said, would you run as fast as you can to the kitchen, get me some vinegar? And so I did. I was a loving husband. I tried to help her out, do the best I could. And she took that teaspoon of vinegar so eagerly. And our room was dark. It was the middle of the night. But her eyes lit up like flames of fire as that vinegar went down her esophagus in her throat. And she began to say, I don't know what she called me names or not, but she, what have you done? What have you made me do? And I was like, oh yes, now I recall how the hack worked. It raises all the acid levels so high to like level 100 so that your body will be induced to shut it down. And that's how it worked. And the problem was I forgot it took about 10 or 15 minutes. And so I kind of venture, you know, like, no pain, no gain, honey. You know. We love to find creative ways of repurposing the everyday things around us, don't we? Anyone have someone in your household that has a weird use for an everyday item, you know? And we repurpose the things around us, but everything really is created and designed with a purpose in mind. You know, to get the most out of these items, we have to really know what it was that the creator and the designer intended for it. When we ignore the design purpose of a thing, we often end up misusing it or abusing it. You know, I love, my favorite verse is Ephesians 2:10. And it says, for we are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus, so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. How do you know that God has designed you and created you and placed you for a purpose? Amen? I remember graduating from high school and almost feeling paralyzed with the idea of finding God's purpose for my life. I wanted to honor God. I wanted to live out his purposes, and I was almost fearful that any wrong choice or misstep would steer me away from God's purpose, and I would miss God's purpose for my life. You know, we often think of God's plan or his purpose as some grand and mysterious, elusive plan that if we make all the right moves and all the right steps, we will discover the plan of God for our life, almost in a miraculous fashion. We know that God has a plan for our lives. At the same time, us church-going people, we get so familiar with the idea of being told God has a plan for our lives that sometimes it just goes unconsidered and it just kind of is forgotten. It's just ignored in our lives. But here's what I learned about the plans of God, is that when we are intentional about honoring God with each moment and in each decision of our life, the cumulative effect is that we end up living the purpose of God for our life. The purpose of God isn't a destination. The purpose of God is a journey. The purpose of God is a day-to-day walk with him. The cumulative result of faithfulness to God in the moments that we live and the decision that we live is that we experience God's purpose and plan for our lives. You know, there's giftings and opportunities that we discover along the way, but I think that we complicate things that God really wants to be simple. We complicate this idea of purpose. We complicate this idea of God's plan when he really wants it to be simple for our lives. Well, we're starting off a new series of sermons today called On Purpose. And we want to live out the plans and purposes that God has for us with purpose. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about living life and doing family, doing community, and doing church on purpose. Now, all the weeks are going to be amazing. I know that you're not going to want to miss week four. Week four is going to be January 27th. And I was supposed to have like an installation Sunday. What's that? February. Yeah, sorry. I'm stuck in the past. February 27th. And I was supposed to have an installation service. You know, it's kind of like an official, like, hey, the new pastor's here. And with all the flooding that happened in the fall, that got postponed. But on February 27th, we are going to have my installation service, but that's not the best part. The best part is we are going to have two of our former lead pastors here. We're going to have Pastor Darwin Pichette's going to be here, and Pastor Dave Funk is going to be here, and it's going to be a day that you won't want to miss, okay? So come on out, see those guys. It's going to be really, really cool. And then also, as we're leading through this series, we're going to be talking about living life with purpose and with vision. We're going to be praying. We just came out of a great season of prayer in the month of January. I want you to mark on your calendars, if you would, on Sunday, March the 6th at 6 p.m., we're going to have what we're calling a vision summit. I want to talk about what God is putting in the hearts and the DNA of Bethel Church for this next season of our lives and ministry. So on Sunday night, March the 6th, 6 p.m., I want to invite everyone and anyone. If this is your first day at Bethel, I want you to come. If you've been here, if you were born at Bethel Church, so you came out of the womb and came to church at Bethel, we want you to be here. If you are a voting member or you attend, we want you to be here. We're going to be discovering together what it is that God has. We're going to be dreaming and praying and discovering together. So Sunday, March 6th, everyone say Sunday, March 6th, 6 p.m., I'm there. Okay, now you can't lie. So you just said it. You told me that you would be here. Okay. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9, and I want to take the moment today to talk about living life on purpose. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 says, "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win." Say, "Run to win." Turn to the person sitting beside you. Say, "Run to win." I love the Apostle Paul. You can tell that he's a real sports fan. As you read his writings, he's often using analogies of athletes, of runners and boxers and of athletics, but he doesn't play around. The Apostle Paul wasn't just in it to have fun. You can see that he was in it to win it. He said, "I would want to run to win." Any in it to win it, run to win kind of people here? Yeah, where's all the competitive board game people, right? The no chill, no mercy people. Yes, you know who you are. We know who you are. It's okay. But the analogy breaks down a little bit because we know that in the race of life, there's not just one winner. We know that we are each running the race that God has set before us. But Paul's point here is that the intentionality with which we live our lives is important, especially when we consider what's at stake. It says here, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. You know, it's timely that the Olympics just kicked off this weekend. Paul would have been very familiar with the ancient Grecian Olympics. He would have also been familiar with the Isthmian Games. And in these in this season of history, the winner would be crowned with a laurel. A laurel would be like a crown of leaves, and they would have different types of leaves that they would use at different times. But ultimately, this crown would be a crown that was perishable and fading. You know, as one of the stories going around this week was of U.S. Defending gold medalist Chloe Kim. And in the last Winter Olympics, she made history as being the youngest female snowboarder to win a gold medal at the age of 17 years old. And Chloe has been talking about how she had prepared her whole life to compete in this race, to perform and to win this event. But what she wasn't prepared for was the fame and the notoriety and the change that it brought to her life when she came home. She found that the pressure to perform and the pressure of the public looking at her and the pressure on her time really led her to a dark and depressed place. And she talks about at one point she actually took the gold medal that she had won and she threw it in the trash. And it had gotten so bad in her heart and her mind that she said, "I want nothing to do with that anymore." Well, she did get it back out of the trash, and she has kind of gotten back to a place where she's ready to compete again. But Paul's point is the medal and the prize that we win for in life is fleeting and fading. His point is that records are broken and winners are forgotten. The luster of the prize fades, but unlike athletics, our life has the prize of eternity that we're running towards. You know, I admire the discipline and commitment of any athlete, but you know who really inspires me a lot? Like runners. Anyone have runners on your street? Anyone have, you know, on your block, you have someone running up and down your... Runners inspire me. You know, I get up early every Sunday. You wonder why I'm ready to preach. I'm not ready to go. It's because I got up so early to get ready. But when I get up, I usually get up and I go over my sermon, and it's usually before the sun comes up. But I've noticed that whenever I get up, there's always other people up, and it's always the runners. The runners are up. It doesn't matter if it's raining or snowing. They're out there running. It doesn't matter if the sidewalk is bare or if there's like 3 feet of snow. They're out there committed to running. You know, if the sidewalk is icy and treacherous, you know what they do? They just move over to the road. You know, all the cars slipping side and by, and there are runners out there. Anyone ever driven past a runner in the road? You're like, get in the sidewalk. You know, it's safer there. Runners are committed and a little crazy, in my opinion. But the type of commitment and dedication Paul's talking about is this commitment, this purpose, this running this race with intentionality. Maybe you're here today and you're like, you know, Pastor Jer, I just wear athleisure wear more for the leisure than the athletics, you know. I'm like, that's okay. Just whisper to yourself right now, I'm spiritually athletic. Spiritually athletic. Verse 25 says, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. Say purpose in every step. See, I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm not just, you know, I'm not just out there, you know, punching the air. He says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Now, scholars are in agreement that the disqualification that Paul's referring to here is not about his salvation. We know that salvation is the free gift of God. It's not that we should boast. It's not a reward for our efforts, as Ephesians 2:9 clearly states. He's not talking about his salvation, but what he's talking about is running with purpose in every step to fully realize the potential, to fully realize the plan and the purpose, to fully honor God and become all that God's created him to be. You know, he wants to be this role model of what it means to live a transformed life in Jesus. That was Paul's desire for his life. You know, it's been said that your choices become your actions, that become your habits, that become your character, that become who you are. And Paul's saying, I choose to run with purpose in every step towards the plan of God in my life. I want to run to win. You know, the Bible tells us that one day we will each stand before the Lord and we'll give an account for how we lived our lives. The Bible talks about this for the unbeliever. That account will be based purely on whether you were in relationship with God or not. Did you believe or not believe that the creator of this universe wanted to be in relationship with you, sent his son Jesus Christ to die on your behalf, that you could be free from sin and darkness and be in right standing with God? If you are an unbeliever, that will be the basis of your judgment. That's not the same for Christians. Christians, we are in relationship with God. The basis of our judgment, and the Bible does say this, is that we will be based, judged on how intentionally we lived. How did we live our lives to bring honor and glory to God? Well, Paul lived his life, and he encourages us to live our lives in a way that when that moment comes, we'll be able to stand before God, our Creator, and confidently say, I did life with purpose. How many want to say that? I did life on purpose. I did life on purpose. What does doing life on purpose look like? Like, what is our purpose in life? As I said before, we tend to think of God's plan as some grand, mysterious, or elusive plan to discover, but the truth is really much simpler. Your plan is God's plan. The plan for and purpose for your life is God's purpose. Instead of asking, what is my purpose, it's much simpler to say, what is God's purpose? And you'll find your answer. See, we usually ask the question thinking that it leads to a job or a task, but God's purpose for your life ultimately is relationship. Romans 8:28, it answers the question, what is the purpose of my life in this way? It says, for we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. Purpose, by definition, is the original intent with which a thing was designed or created. We see here that the purpose of your life is to be in relationship with God. To be in relationship with God. You were designed to be in relationship with God. You know, it's funny when we look at these creative life hacks of how people have repurposed household items to make life easier and better, and really they just end up being cheap or silly solutions. But what's not funny is that the way we are all tempted to repurpose our lives, to repurpose our lives, what God has created us with purpose, and we live far below God's created and intended purpose for our lives when we make it about something it isn't. When we try to life hack and repurpose our lives, when we fall into the rut of binge watching Netflix, when that becomes the pattern and purpose of our lives. When we fall into the pattern and purpose of thinking life is about saving up money and accumulating wealth for our future. We live below God's purpose for our lives. When we think that life is about becoming well-known or influential, we live far below God's plan and purpose for our lives. How many know that you could be rich, respected, well-rested, and still be without purpose? We live in this culture that is continuously looking for fulfillment, continuously looking for a life hack that will bring contentment and purpose and inner peace, and we turn to busyness. If I could just do more, maybe I would feel more fulfilled. We turn to materialism. If I could just acquire more, then I would be more fulfilled. We are a sex-crazed culture. If I could just experience and feel more, I will be more fulfilled. We are an addicted culture. If I could just numb more, then that would lead to fulfillment. We're ending up being checked out. Escapism is the pattern of our culture. If I just could live a life of leisure and entertainment, then maybe I will feel fulfilled. But that's far below what God intended us for. When we ignore the design purpose for a thing, we end up misusing it or abusing it. We don't want to repurpose the plan and purpose that God has for our lives. When was the last time you walked into a room and forgot why you were there? This morning. Hopefully not right now. That would be awful if you were here at church and forgot why you were here. But, you know, when we forget our purpose as relationship with God, we're always searching for fulfillment in other things and we come up empty. We find and we discover that the new toy and the new job and the new marriage and the new achievement, nothing fills that purpose and that longing we're looking for. God's purpose is that we would be like Jesus. And what was Jesus like? Jesus was in relationship with God. Jesus was in right standing with God. We read that just a moment ago, Romans 8:28. He was in right standing with God, and he was serving others for God. To be like Jesus is to be in relationship, to be in right standing, and to be serving others. Here's the thing, you don't find your purpose in life. That's the wrong question. The way that you discover purpose is in serving God's purpose. I love the story of David in the Bible, that shepherd boy who became king. Long after he was dead and centuries had gone by, in Acts 13:36, in the NIV version, it says that when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and was buried with his ancestors. What an amazing epitaph. How many would love that to be on your tombstone one day? Jeremy served God's purpose in his generation. You can mark that down. I'm going to put that in my will. That's what I would like on my tombstone. serving God's purpose in his own generation. How many know there's a saying that God has no grandchildren? What that really means is that we all come to Jesus for ourselves. There's no inherited legacy of being a relationship. We all come to Jesus. And what that means is that every generation has to discover and be in relationship with Jesus for themselves. I want to serve God in my generation. David, although he was king, wasn't perfect though. It's amazing when you think that this epitaph, he served God in his generation. We know the story of David. The Bible is quite clear about his egregious moral and ethical failures. He was far from perfect, and yet what was said about him is that he served God's purpose. Perfection isn't the purpose of God. Although he wasn't perfect, we also see that he accomplished a lot for the kingdom, but he wasn't remembered for what he built. If you remember that David wanted to build the temple, that monolithic masterpiece that would declare God's glory, you know, this building where people would worship, and God actually told him, no, you're not going to build that. It's going to be your son, Solomon, who will build it. And so it wasn't like he was perfect. It wasn't like he built something of significance, and that's how he served God's purpose in his generation, because he didn't. Yet he still had purpose. How many know that purpose isn't tied to position? David was fulfilling God's purpose when he was in the field minding his father's sheep, just as much as he was fulfilling God's purpose when he was hiding in the caves running from King Saul, just as much as he was fulfilling his purpose when he sat on the throne of Israel. How did David serve God's purpose in his own generation? It says that he had a heart to be close to God, and he served God's people. God's purpose always involves serving people. We saw in Romans 8 that God's purpose was that we would be like Jesus. And one of the core aspects and elements of Jesus' purpose was that he served people. Remember Matthew 20 says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Am I saying that we all need to quit our jobs and become pastors this week? Yes? Social workers? No. What I'm saying is this, that our purpose is never about products or profits or about profile. It's always about people. Understanding this is what takes you from having a job to having a life with purpose. How many know that if you're a foreman of a shift, your job isn't really to get a task done. Your job is to manage people. If you're a salesperson, your job really isn't to sell a product. Your job really is to help people discover they need your product and then help make their lives better by providing it. See, it's not about growing a business. It's about meeting people's needs. It's not about increasing productivity. It's about maximizing people's potential. Purpose isn't tied to a position. This morning, you could lose your job. You could, retire from your job. Amen? You could be too young to have a job and still have purpose, because purpose isn't tied to a position. Purpose is always about serving people. What if my career isn't at the church? What if my job isn't spiritual in nature? Well, that's exactly the point. Purpose isn't tied to position. It would be really unhelpful if we all had the same position, wouldn't it? It would be really unhelpful if we were all pastor. That would be a really long Sunday if we all got up here and gave a sermon, right? Purpose isn't tied to a position. See, jobs aren't spiritual. People are spiritual. So that means whatever job and role you have is a spiritual job and role, because you fill it and you're spiritual. Theologically, we call this the priesthood of all believers. What we're really saying about that is that unlike the Old Testament, where there were priests who were the intermediaries between God and the people would go to the priest and they would represent the people to God, and God would speak to the prophets and they would intermediary to the people. What we see now is that Jesus himself is our intermediary, between which we all have access to God. 1 Peter 2:3 says it like this: you are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And he's talking about like you, like us. And as a result, we can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful life. Friends, we have a purpose and a calling that extends beyond our career, that extends beyond our studies, that extends beyond raising a family. We are part of God's priesthood, which means that we facilitate his work on earth. We are the representatives of God to the people around us. That means that you are a priest entrepreneur. You are a priest teacher. You are a priest salesman. You are a priest stay-at-home parent. You are a priest pastor. How many know that you can be a pastor and still be unspiritual? You know? Oh, that's a different thought. I'll get to that in a minute. But you are a priest. It doesn't matter that your job isn't in a spiritual field, because wherever you go, you are spiritual. And you are a priest athlete. You're a priest coach. You're a priest parent. You're a priest student. You're a priest grandparent. You're a priest kid today. You're a priest administrator. Whatever your business card says on it, just put priest in front of that. And that's what you are. Because your coworkers are your congregation. Your classmates are your congregation. Your clients are your congregation. Your children are your congregation. You have a spiritual role to fill, a role of purpose that's not tied to your position. God's purpose always involves serving people. You know, when we think that the purpose of our lives is to become what we want to become and do what we want to do, we always will fall and live short of the purpose that God has for our lives. When we think about purpose in terms of a product or a profit or a profile, we always live well below our purpose. But when we recognize that purpose, no matter where we find ourselves, is about being like Jesus, about being in relationship with God, about living righteously with God, and about serving others, we will serve God's purpose in our generation. You know, one day we'll stand before the Lord and say, We'll have the opportunity to give an account for how we lived our lives. Will we be able to say, I did life on purpose? I did life on purpose. I did life with intention. I ran with purpose in every step. Or did I just let life slip by? Did I just let it go by ignored? And did I just numb myself to what was happening around me? Did I just binge watch and just recreate? Or did I pursue productivity? Did I pursue profit? Was I, you know, so engaged with the product that I was selling? It's about the people around us. God's saying, wherever you are, you bring purpose. But here's the challenge, and purpose comes with intentionality. If you want to serve people, we want to point them to Jesus, then it takes being present when people are around. If you want to point people to Jesus and live with intention, if you want to run with purpose in every step, it involves being present when people are around. We are a distracted generation. Studies have shown that more and more our generation is becoming more and more distracted. On average, we tap, swipe, click, and touch our phones 2,617 times a day. The average smartphone user unlocks their phone 150 times a day. We use a gadget, whether it's a computer at work or a TV or a phone, we use it 10 hours and 39 minutes each day. Studies have shown that 73% of us have felt anxiety over not having our phone with us. 25% of adults say that they wake up in the middle of the night to use their phone. 60% of North Americans use their phone while on the toilet. There's no sacred space. 60% of college students say they would identify themselves as being addicted to their phone. 85% of smartphone users admit to checking their phones while being in conversation with friends and family. And 87% of millennials say that their smartphone never leaves their side. We're a distracted generation. I mean, you used to go to the doctor's office and they used to have all those amazing magazines out, and they were always like 6 or 8 months expired, you know. Like now, every single moment we have a moment to pause, out comes the phone, right? I'm talking to myself today. I've realized that this is a pattern in my life. Maybe you're here and you're like, well, Pastor Jared, that's not me. I don't even have a phone, you know. But I'm sure there's other elements of your life that are distracting to you. But in 2019, U.S. photographer Eric Pickersgill, he created a series of photos that he compiled together. And he called his project Removed. And in these photos, he took pictures of people in everyday life circumstances and removed the phone from the photo. And what was left was a really almost eerie and just what kind of, well, here's some pictures and just see what this evokes in you. What kind of feeling does this picture evoke in you right now? Two guys at the barbecue enjoying some time together. Here we are, family time, mom and me, kids hanging out together, a couple in love, sharing an intimate moment. It's kind of eerie, isn't it? And I'm not against technology, and I'm not against any of that. I love it as much as anybody, but as I was thinking through, what does it look like to be present? What does it look like to pause and to have those moments of purpose, you know, to live with God's purpose means that we need to be intentional about running with every step. And so I just wanted to challenge us maybe this week or the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about living with purpose. And I think that stats would show that this would be a good challenge. Maybe some of you, you don't have a phone, but stats would show that this is a good challenge for us over the next 4 weeks, just to simply say, God, how can I be more present when the people in my life are around me? And maybe that means putting down your phone a little more. Maybe it means like turning it off when you're at home in the evening. You got to spend some time with your kids. Maybe it means like having a conversation in the waiting room instead of just getting behind that screen. You know, no, you almost seem inapproachable, right, when you have your head in the screen. And I'm not saying that's bad or judgmental, but I'm saying there's more we could do to be living purposeful. Maybe for you, purpose and intention about being present means you don't use the self-checkout. How many, I love the self-checkout. I am the most efficient cashier that I've ever found, you know? I can just do things the way I like them done, quickly, expediently, and I'm not waiting on somebody else. But how many know that there's a relationship, there's a person behind the counter to have a conversation with, and it's good for my soul, and it's good for their soul. So maybe for you, intention this month looks like not going through self-checkout. Maybe for you, it's about having someone over for coffee. Maybe it's inviting someone for lunch. How would it look for you this week, this month, to say, God, we're talking about purpose, and I want to be intentional about some of the people in my life. How many know that we're always thinking, I would love to have so-and-so over for lunch. I love to have coffee with so-and-so. We should get together. How many have done that? We should get together. Well, we said that 6 months ago. And a year ago, and like 3 years ago, right? Maybe this is the time you say today, you know, let's put it in the calendar. Let's put a date to it. Let's make it happen. How can we live intentionally today? One day we'll all stand before God and we'll give an account for how we lived our lives. And I want each and every one of us to be able to say, I did life with purpose. I did life on purpose. I served the purpose of God in my generation. I ran to win. See, the purpose of life isn't to arrive as safely as possible to death. It's not life's purpose. I would say today, I want to run with purpose in every step. I want to say I did life on purpose. If you would just stand with me, we're going to pray in just a moment. As you're standing, I'm thinking about the idea that Jesus invites us into this relationship with God, and that's really where purpose is found. Maybe you're here and you say, I've tried all this stuff. I've become, by all the world's standards, I'm successful. I've accumulated the wealth. I've put together the business proposal. I'm living life. I got 2.3 kids and a picket fence house. I'm doing all that, and yet I feel that I'm not feeling fulfilled. Maybe you hear you say, I've tried all that and I wasn't successful at doing some of those things and reaching those goals. goals, and I don't feel like I've successfully accomplished what people think that I should have accomplished. But purpose isn't found in any of those things. Purpose is found by starting off in relationship with God. Maybe you're here this morning, and every head bowed, or you just close your eyes and bow your head for a moment. I would just like to give you the opportunity to begin this relationship with Jesus, to begin this relationship with God by simply saying, Jesus, I want to be in relationship with you. We read that God is calling each and every one of us to himself. It begins by simply saying, Lord, I surrender from leading my own life. I've tried it my way, and I want to try yours. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my autonomy living apart from you. I surrender now to you and to your leading in my life. Jesus, would you come and fill me with hope and purpose and meaning? Would you come fill my heart? Transform this longing that I've tried to numb and escape and fill with other things. Fill me with your joy. Been in relationship with Jesus, but you'd say, you know what, Pastor, I haven't been too intentional about living a life of purpose. And if I'm being honest, life has just kind of slipped by. I've just kind of let it go with the flow. But this morning, I want to dive into what God has for me. I want to serve others. I want to be close to God. Anyone, you just raise your hand and say, that's me, Pastor. Would you just pray for me this morning? Yeah, all over this room. It's amazing. People saying, I want to live life on purpose. Any students, you would just say, yeah, that's me. I want to live life on purpose. Praise God, all over this room. So Jesus, I pray that this message wouldn't be a message of condemnation. This is not a heavy message. This is a message meant to lift us up and to raise our eyes to see beyond where we've seen, to look higher than we've been looking, and to acknowledge, God, that there is more to our lives than the day-to-day grind, but God, that there is purpose. And it's not some grand, mysterious plan that we hope to stumble on one day. Our purpose is found simply in saying, God, what is your purpose? And your purpose is that we would be in relationship with you, that we'd be in right standing, and that we would be pointing others to you. So God, I pray this week that we would live lives that would fulfill the purpose that you put on us. And God, at the same time, make us productive, help us to reach our goals, help us to, you know, build the business and to, you know, all that other stuff, God. But in the middle of all of the tasks and the to-do lists, Lord, as we serve the people around us, God, we'll be known as the best managers, the best teachers, the best bosses, the best employees, the best parents, the best kids. We'll be known as the best, not because we've accomplished the most, but because we are serving purpose in the middle of whatever it is we put our hands to. So give us strength, give us courage, give us your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you say this? I live life on purpose. I live life on purpose. How many want that to be the epitaph on your tombstone one day? We can arrange that. That's good. As you get ready to go, as always, our prayer team is going to be here at the front. We would love to pray for you. If there's anything that we can pray for you for, if you made that decision to follow Jesus for the first time today or the first time in a long time, we would love to connect with you. Would you let us know that? And as you go, God bless. We'll see you. Take care and have a great day.